The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
So, Nathan asked me to just talk a little bit about Taiwan before we get into our study. So, anyone know where Taiwan is? Yeah. Closer. Okay. Yeah. No, you're very close.
Is it like on the side of it?
Okay. So Taiwan. So I didn't know where Taiwan was. Actually, when I applied to go to Taiwan. I wasn't totally sure where it was. Taiwan is almost directly south of Japan and just a little bit east of China. There's a little body of water called the China Strait that's between Taiwan and China. So that's where I have been living with my family for the last 2 years. I have a unique role as a missionary there. I actually teach at a school, an American school that educates and provides schooling for the children of missionaries who are in Taiwan and other parts of Asia. So I actually teach Spanish to Asians and other Americans too. But the school is has a lot of missionaries in it, and then it has a lot of business kids. So Taiwanese kids or kids. There's a big Nike factory in Taiwan, so the Nike parents want their kids to get an American education. So we get like a big variety of people there. It's really cool. I will give you one piece of advice if you go to Taiwan. Do not try stinky tofu. Anyone like normal tofu? Yeah, normal tofu is okay. Stinky tofu, anyone know what that is? It is literally tofu that has been let to rot. And then they eat that. And it smells not good. That's why it's called stinky tofu. So I tried it once. That was enough. But we are really thrilled to be there. And, you know, in a lot of ways, what I do is not that much different than what your parents do here. We just try and live intentionally for Christ, try and reach out to the Taiwanese people, the students there. We're involved in a church that's been around just for a year and a half, so we're kind of part of a church plant. And I guess I'll say this. You know, you're in junior high and high school. I know some of you are just, you know, sixth graders representing this summer, and some of you juniors are working on taking over the throne, right? Because we just kicked the seniors out. Is that right? Yeah, okay. So you're at a point in your life, like, don't be afraid to dream big. It might not be Taiwan, it might not be missions, but it would be sad to me if you were afraid to trust God for big things with your life and ended up not following his lead. Now, sometimes following God's lead takes a while. I was telling Evan, my wife and I tried to go do missions for 10 years before it really finally happened. So that's like almost as long as some of you have been alive. Here's my point. Just keep trusting God and being willing to go where he leads. So we're really glad to be in Taiwan. We would love it if you prayed for us occasionally. Pray for our kids living there, not knowing the language. We don't know the language very well. Pray for the students there. They're just kids like you, right? They might speak Mandarin and English, but they need Jesus. The ones that know Jesus need to know him better, need to follow him and believe in him more. So I'm going to pray for our study tonight, and then we'll move into it. So God, thank you so much that you love us. We say that all the time, and yet really tonight, if we just leave only believing that you love us, That's more than I can ask, because to say that you love us and to believe and to be totally confident and sure in the fact that you love us are two different things. So help us take the simple truths that are so hard to believe, and please put them in our hearts so that we can be full of confidence and joy and courage to reach the world around us. So as we study, pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, and give us good insight and courage to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, how many of you, I'm guessing every hand's going to go up, okay? How many of us know the song, Everything is Awesome? Yeah, so you're welcome. That's going to be stuck in your head the rest of the night. Everything is awesome, okay? So it's the drummer in me really likes it. How many of you have looked up the lyrics? One, two. Okay, so you've heard it 100 times. You maybe have sung parts of it 100 times. Here we go. Everything's awesome. Everything's cool when you're part of a team. Everything's awesome when you're living out a dream. That might be all you know. Everything's better when we stick together. Some have said, you and I are going to win forever? Question mark. Let's party forever. We're the same, unlike you. You're like me. We're all working in harmony. Next verse. Woo, 3, 2, 1, go. Have you heard the news? Everyone's talking. Life is good because everything's awesome. Lost my job, but there's a new opportunity. More for time for my awesome community. I feel more awesome than an awesome possum. Dip my body in chocolate frosting. 3 years later, wash off the frosting. Smelling like a blossom. Everything is awesome. Stepped in mud, follow this one, got new brown shoes. It's awesome to win, it's awesome to lose. I'm gonna stop there. It's a song we've all heard before, and you're familiar with it, and yet maybe never knew what was in the song. I say that because what I'm going to say tonight is not in any way probably new to any of you. The tendency that we have is to say, oh, I've heard this before. Okay, no big deal. I've heard this before. And so my challenge to you as we do this passage about the woman at the well, as we study it together, is to, with everything in you, resist that voice in your head that says, tune out, I know this. All he's saying is God loves you. People have been telling that all my life. Resist that urge, that inclination, okay? So when I teach in Taiwan, there's something I like to do, and we're going to do it tonight. I'm going to set up the passage for you, and then we're going to read the whole thing. It's a little bit long, and I'm going to give you some instructions for what to think about and to notice as we read through it, okay? So this story in John 4, it's a story about Jesus, Son of God, looking for the most downtrodden, ashamed, hurting person in a community and offering her love that she's never imagined in life. Okay, the theme tonight, we've been studying Jesus. The theme tonight is Jesus is our life. And this is a story about a woman. So as we read, look for these. This is a story about a woman who has to face her shame, and also the wonder of who Jesus is. So on the one hand, she's going to have shame. On the other hand, she's going to have this amazement. And she has to make a crucial decision. Okay, so there's going to be a point where she has to make a decision. It's a story about how real love will worry more about others than about one's own image. Okay, so as I read it, look for details in the passage that describe this woman. Is she well-liked? What does she want? What does she do? Just look for who is this woman. Look for ways that Jesus is intentional about getting to this woman and getting through to this woman. Okay, look for ways that he is using intention. He's doing it on purpose. And then look at what decision the woman has to make. Okay, and think about how you might have similar decisions. Okay, now you're going to see things in here that we're not necessarily going to talk about. There's a lot of details in here. We're not going to go through every single detail. So as we go through, pay attention. And if one is really interesting to you and I don't mention it, bring it up in your question time. Okay, but notice those things. Okay, are you ready? So I'm going to read John 4, 1 through 30, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 39. Okay, so here we go. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. That's noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking to her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" Or some of them might say the Messiah. They went out of the town and were coming to him. Jump down to 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him and asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days, and many more believed because of his word, they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of you that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." After 2 days, he departed for Galilee. All right. When we read the Bible, here's a great study tip for you. When we read the Bible tells us something about God. It tells us something about us. So when we read, two easy questions is, what does this tell me about God, in this case Jesus? What does it tell me about me? So we see this woman in Sychar, in Samaria. Her life was very hard and very sad. We don't know her name, but we know it was hard to be a Samaritan. Sychar was a small city. It was near two really important landmarks. Okay, so like this would have made it famous. It had Jacob's well, this is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that Jacob. So really old well, had been there for thousands of years. Had Jacob's well, and then just outside of Sychar, you could see it, was a mountain. It's more of a hill. It's not like, you know, Mount Rainier type mountain, called Mount Gerizim, or however you pronounce that. And this was an important holy place for the Samaritans, okay? So they had this town, Sychar, they had the well, they had Mount Gerizim where people, the Samaritans, would come to worship. At one time, there had been a temple that was kind of a competing temple with the one in Jerusalem, and they believed that's where you should worship God. The Samaritans are a sad story. The nation of Israel split shortly after King Solomon, King David. And the northern part, which was 10 tribes, retained its name, Israel, and there's the southern tribe of Judah. Now, the northern kingdom really rebelled against God. The southern one did too, but the northern one was awful. A lot of idolatry and horrible practices. In 722 BC, the king of Assyria came and destroyed the top 10 countries. The capital was Shechem. It wasn't Jerusalem. That was in the south. And he just completely sacked it. He carried people off to Assyria. Now, something similar happened to Judah, which was the southern group. Okay, and in 600 BC, that was sacked by the Babylonians. And 43 era. And a bunch of them were taken to Babylon. Now, here's the difference. It's really interesting what happened historically. The king of Assyria, who took over the northern kingdom, he imported people that he had taken over from all over the known world into the land of Israel. And so now the people that were left in Israel had new neighbors who were from all over the Middle East and Africa. And they brought with them false gods, false beliefs, idolatry of really horrible kinds. And the people in the north bought into those religions. Okay, now, the king of Babylon, who had sacked the southern country, let 43,000 Jews come from Babylon back to Israel. And when they arrived, the people around them, the Jews, the people who were supposed to be the faithful to God, they had totally bought into these idolatrous practices. And that's where the Samaritans were formed. And the Jews hated the Samaritans because in their minds, they abandoned God. They adopted all these horrible practices. And the Jews, even to the day of Jesus, which, you know, this was 700, 600 years before that, to the day of Jesus, the Jews hated the Samaritans. There was a huge conflict. I mean, you could talk about the conflict between the North and the South in the Civil War, but this was more deep-seated. It was really, really strong and pronounced. And so to be a Samaritan was to be surrounded by a whole nation of people that hated everything about you. So it was hard to be a Samaritan. It was also hard to be a Samaritan woman. Just a woman in general in those days. So you notice what's going on here, right? They're at the well. Okay, so in those days, the well was slightly outside of the town. In the morning, the women would come out of the city. They would bring their big jars. They would dip water out of the well one at a time. They would put the water in their big jars, and then they would carry it home. And that's what they would use for cooking, for cleaning, for feeding the flowers or the plants or the crops, any animals, things like that. And so it all started in the morning. You had to have water before everything else. Now, when the women would come out to the well, what do you think they would do? That was like your locker at school, right? Where you would gather periodically throughout the day and you just, right? Just talk, you say, hey, did you see this? Or such and such teacher did that. So this was like the little gossip hub, okay? All community life was told when the women would come out in the mornings and draw their water. Everything that was going on in the city, they were talking about it. Every morning. And that's where they would meet. They would have friends. They would have rivalries, etc. Okay, but that's what they would do in the morning. And so, did you hear so-and-so is pregnant? So-and-so had a baby. So-and-so got divorced. It's all going through the well. Okay. So on top of that, it was hard to be this Samaritan woman. Not just a woman in this time, a lot of work. Not just a Samaritan woman. It was hard to be this Samaritan woman. We see in the passage some really heartbreaking things about her. We see that she'd been divorced 5 times. 5 husbands. And then she's living with a guy that she's not married to, which would have been scandalous. Okay, so she's been divorced 5 times. Now, imagine the scene at the well. Oh, so-and-so, the lady, she got a divorce. Oh, that's so sad. few weeks, few months later, oh, she got a new husband. Oh, that's great. Good for her. Time goes by, the gossip at the well. Oh, she got another divorce. Another divorce? She got remarried. Oh, okay, good. Oh, she got another divorce. Can you believe it? And so time after time, all the women coming together, the whole community just knowing all of her shame. Now, why is it shameful? Well, because at this time, it's unfair. But the way divorce worked, probably, they weren't Jews, but they had some of the Old Testament law. The women could not initiate a divorce. However, the men could divorce their wives for whatever reason. You burn my dinner? I mean, not really. Like, it wasn't quite as flippant as that, right? There were kids involved. But the men didn't really even have to have a reason why they were divorcing their wife. And so either she was unfaithful to him, which is a possibility, or she just guy after guy after guy just ended up hating her, right? Husband after husband after husband just ended up hating her. You're not worth it. I divorce you. 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 And so her identity of herself as a wife, as a woman in this community, broken time after time after time. And not only that, but then imagine going to the people, the women at the well in the morning, and just seeing the looks. Look at that. She's that lady that sleeps around, or that lady that gets divorced, or whatever, right? The judgment, the shame, the fear, the brokenness. This is a heartbreaking story about this woman. It was hard to be a Samaritan. It was hard to be a woman. It was hard to be this woman. You ask how hard it was to be this woman. Well, there's a detail in the passage that tells us. It says when the disciples got to this well, they went into the town and he was sitting there. And if you look closely, it says it was the sixth hour, which we think is about noon, middle of the day. This should be surprising, right? If water is what the women do, they go in the morning, they get it, they take it home for their families, they use it all day. Why is this lady here getting her water at noon? We don't know, but notice in verse 15, Jesus says, I have this water that will make you never thirsty again. And she jumps on this. She says, sir, give me this water so I will never be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. I think she's getting her water in the middle of the day because she knows none of the other women from the city are going to be there. She is hiding in every possible way from her shame and from her reputation and from all the horrible, nasty things that people would say and think about her and her embarrassment and her guilt and her shame. And so she is actually like disrupting the normal flow of her family to avoid being around the people in her community. You know, shame can move us to do really strange things. And in this case, this woman is doing strange things to avoid the stigma. I don't know if you've read the book, The Scarlet Letter, but that's her, right? She it's not written on her dress, but she is Hester Prynne. She is an outcast. So she's totally tried to remove herself from society. She says to Jesus, please give me this water so that I don't ever have to come back here. What she's asking is, please get me out of this situation. Please provide a way to get away from my embarrassment, to hide my shame. Please give me a way to even remove myself farther. If I don't even have to come here, there's no chance I can run into any people here at the well. So she's hiding in the farthest corner that she can, and she has wall after wall, Samaritan, woman. You know, you notice later on the disciples were really surprised that Jesus was speaking to a woman. By the way, an aside, if you want to see the most incredible countercultural treatment of women, look no farther than Jesus. His example in the world that he lived in, the time he lived in, how he treated women is stunning. The love that he showed for them and the equality that he gave to them and the way he affirmed their place in God's kingdom and God's plan. Okay, come back to this. So she's hiding. I don't know if you've ever been this embarrassed or ashamed. I don't know if maybe you've been cut from a sports team, and then you go the next day to school, and all your friends are like, oh, you're going to practice today, or you fail a test, and so you have to stay late. We have shames. Maybe you have been this ashamed. I've had times where I've just felt like I should just leave. But if you haven't, I bet you can think of people that have. And just put yourself in their shoes. And as we see Jesus' response to her, model Jesus' behavior to the people around you who are in her position. Look for the outcasts. Look for the people that are hurting and in pain. Open your eyes past just your sphere of normal friends and find the people that you love. Okay, so we have this woman. Now, second, we see that Jesus intentionally seeks her out and offers himself as the answer to her shame. Okay, so there are a lot of things in this passage, and I'm just going to hit them quickly, but they're important. Okay, in these things, we see something about the character of Jesus. Jesus doesn't just kind of wait. I really hope I find some people that'll follow me. I mean, cool and all, right? No, he goes to the people that need him. And he breaks down cultural barriers and all sorts of barriers, and he pursues the people that know they need his love. Okay, so that's what we need to see about Jesus this week. Jesus will pursue you. He will pursue your friends. He will pursue the awkward, unpopular kid at school. He will pursue the people that you think don't deserve grace, the people that have hurt you. And we're going to see he's going to ask you to do the same thing. Look at verse 4, small little verse. He had to pass through Samaria. So he's leaving Judea, he's going north to Galilee, he had to pass through Samaria. This is technically not true. Many religious Jews took a longer road that went all the way around Samaria. It added a lot of time to the trip, but so that they wouldn't have to dirty themselves with the Samaritans, most religious Jews would go around Samaria entirely. So it says he had to pass through Samaria because he had a plan there. He had to go through Samaria because there was a woman that was going to be at a well that needed him. He's intentional about this woman who's in just agony and shame. So, what else does he do? He waits alone at the well. He arranges to have the disciples leave, and he's sitting. I mean, it says, was sitting beside the well. So the well's here. Jesus is right next to the well. Okay, he's not under the tree, 30 feet away where he might catch the woman's eye. He's right next to the well. So he waits right there alone by himself for her. He breaks cultural taboos by initiating contact with her. He was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. You see her surprise. Like, why would you, a Jew, talk to me? So he's willing to look foolish. He's willing to violate social norms and protocols. Not only that, but he is a man. He's by himself. He's talking to a woman. This probably should not have happened either, according to culture. You see the disciples' surprise later on. They're like, whoa, you're talking to this woman. So he goes to Samaria. He goes to this well. He starts up the conversation with her. You know she didn't want to talk to him, right? She's avoiding human contact. And then he makes her an offer. He offers her life. He says, give me a drink. Okay? And she says, how are you talking to me? He goes, you're acting foolishly because here's the key to the passage, okay? One of the keys. He says, if you recognized who I am, okay? There's a story. Any of you know the Christian speaker and apologist, Ravi Zacharias? I mean, he's a really well-known Christian speaker, goes all over the world. He tells a story. He was on an airplane and he was sitting, he had business class or I don't know, whatever. He was sitting next to this guy, striking up a conversation, and the guy asked him what he does. He's like, I'm a preacher or whatever. And he asked the guy next to him, what do you do? And the guy looks at him and he goes, you don't know who I am, do you? And Ravi Zacharias says, should I? And he goes, well, my name is Tom Cruise, right? So Jesus is saying the same thing to this woman. She's saying, if you knew who I was, You wouldn't be letting me ask you for a drink. You'd be asking me for a drink. Because the water that I give, now he's being metaphorical here, the water I give gives eternal life. And we're not going to go through the whole conversation, but as they talk, he continues to direct her towards the point where she will be vulnerable. Now, what she needs, get this, if you are broken, if you are hurting, if there are people around you who are broken and hurting, what we need is to see, to believe clearly the reality of who Jesus is. Because our sin and our flesh and our busyness, they hide who he is. And so what we all need always, and especially in this kind of a situation, is to have our eyes opened up to see who Jesus is so that we will believe that he is the answer that we need. And the woman can't see it yet. And so he drives the conversation to the point where she can understand who he is. Okay. So he says, I'll give you water. She says, oh, great. I can get away from this situation that I'm in. And he sees that she's kind of veering off. And so he just nails her. He says, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. He's like, you're right. You've had five. And the guy you're living with now is not your husband. Now, she's like, this is not your normal conversation that you would normally have with a random stranger in the middle of, you know, the well area. So she says, are you a prophet? She's like, aha, okay. So she has this, and I don't know. I'm kind of reading into it here. I think she's like, okay, this is getting too personal. I'm going to jump away from the personal, and I'm going to ask this guy a question. And I think it was probably a genuine question she had, because the fundamental difference between the Jews and the Samaritans was, where do we worship? But she's like, okay, safe conversation. This is major danger zone. This guy knows everything about me somehow, either like super creeper or supernatural knowledge. Okay. So she jumps and she asks him this question about where should we worship? This is incredible. He says, look, you're missing the point. God is not actually about that sort of rule-keeping worship. He's seeking, look what he says, true worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. He says, it doesn't matter. It's not about Jerusalem or about your mountain that had a temple on it that you think is a holy place. There is a set of true worshipers that God is seeking. Now, what does this mean? This means to her, wait a minute, it's not about whether I'm a Jew or a Samaritan. God doesn't look at me based on my ethnicity or the past of my people. He looks at me. There's this true group of worshipers that God bring into himself. So he's starting to break down the walls. The first wall that she hides around is Samaritan, or that's around her is Samaritan. So he's starting to break this down. And well, she's like, okay, great. So worship, awesome. And she dodges the question again. Well, I know someday Messiah is going to come and he'll answer these questions. Kind of like, that's a nice theory. I don't buy it. I'll just throw it off on the authority. This is like if you're having an argument with your sibling and you're like, well, we'll just ask mom, right? Like, you know, you've lost the argument, but you're like, oh, we'll just ask mom, or we'll look it up later on the computer or whatever. You know you've lost, but you can kind of maintain your dignity of like, well, we don't know because we haven't asked mom yet, right? So she's like, oh, there's this guy. He's going to come sometime. He's the Messiah. He would be able to answer this question. And Jesus has her right at the point. He simply says, that's me. That Messiah guy, the guy who you say can answer the deep spiritual questions and tell us what it means to love God and worship God, I'm actually right here. So he brings her to this moment of crisis. He shows himself to her in a clear way now. So now she's not blinded anymore. This Messiah is in front of her, and the choice that she has to make is to believe this or not. Because if she believes him, not only is he right about the question of worship, but he's right about the offer of living water, which, by the way, okay, think of this. If I said it was such a gorgeous day today, I just went outside and I just drank up the sun. Obviously, if I drink the sun, I will die. Okay, in many, many ways. Okay. So what does Jesus mean when he says, drink my living water? He's talking about, how does he expect her to drink this water? How does he expect us to drink the water that he offers to get eternal life? The answer is just a few pages over. Look at John 7. On the last day of the feast, a great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Here it is. So he's saying, come drink. Same language that he's using with this lady. And then he tells us how. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The way we drink of the water that Jesus offers, that gives us life, is by believing. And that's why he has to make it clear, I am the Messiah. Now, will you believe it? Her belief in him being the Messiah is what will lead her to have the eternal life that he's promising. This is incredible because in great anticlimax, right then the disciples show up. We don't get her answer. The disciples come back and they're like, oh, who's this lady? So listen, we found like chicken kebabs and, meat. Like, what do you want? And the lady, she leaves. Okay, but what does she do? This is the third point. The woman faces her fear and blesses those around her, even those who hurt her. So she leaves. It says, so the woman, this is verse 28, she left her water jar and went away. Where does she go? This is so key. Where does she go? She goes into the town. What does she do? Does she go to her house and hide like she normally would? No. She goes into the town and says to the people, and what does she talk about? Does she talk about like whether it was a hot day or whether it was cold? Or she brings up, she says, look, there's this guy out there who told me about all the husbands I've had and about all my shame. She brings up to them the thing that they were using to shun her and cast her out, and that made her feel guilty and shameful. This is so, so hard. And if you get it, you will be so blessed, because she's asking, take me out of this situation. And Jesus is saying, I'm not going to take you out of it. I'm going to give you life, and you're going to go right back into it. Because, why? Because now you have a new identity. You are not the woman with five broken marriages, the woman who sleeps around, the woman who no guy can love. You are now identified in me. And that frees her to go to the people that hurt her and tell them, Messiah is here. This is so hard. Think of the person who's hurt you the worst, who said the worst things about you, or told the worst lies about you. You either believe that you are a child of God, a son or daughter of Christ, and that frees you from bitterness and anger, or you hold on to what they've said about you and let that fill you with hate. Jesus doesn't give her life so she can get away from the situation. He gives her life so she can go to the people that hurt her and tell them about this life. He pursues her on purpose, maybe because she's the most outcast. And so her going to them would be the most radical thing any of them could have ever thought would happen. Jesus doesn't remove our trials from us. If you have messed up, like this is the church, right? Like how many of us are messed up and sinners? I am, drastically. This should be the place where we're okay saying, I am a mess, but Christ is in me. So she goes back and she tells them, there's this guy, and their result is, we believe that this is the Savior of the world. That is a really interesting phrase. Not the Savior of the Jews, not the Savior of the Samaritans. For them, the wall that was cutting them off has been broken. They see Jesus as the Savior of the world because she found her identity in Jesus and went to them, and they believed. So, you know, some of the questions are about who you are in the story. Are you the woman in shame? Are you the townspeople who are criticizing people? I'm not going to give you a ton of application. What I hope you see is that Jesus loves the most unlovable. Jesus loves you. He will go to great lengths. He will send his son. He will go... He came as the Son. God will send his Son. He will pursue you. And what he is saying to you, again, even if you're a Christian, always, it's the same message. I am your salvation. Do you believe me? Or do you look to something else? So I'm going to let you talk about some of those questions, I think. Are you guys going to questions after this? Or is it for later on? It doesn't matter to me. If you don't go to small groups, look those over, talk them over with someone. Identify yourself in the story. But most of all, my prayer for you as I've been prepping for this is that you would see that Jesus loves you. And that doesn't mean you get a comfortable life. That means you have to go to the people around you, the people that maybe have hurt you, and tell them that Jesus loves them. Okay, so let me pray, and we'll move on. So, God, you're the God... you say God is love. And so what you do in our lives is out of love. And I just ask, I can't do it. I can't do it in my heart. I can't do it in the students' hearts. But I ask that your Spirit would convince us of your love in Christ. Of course, there's nothing we can do to earn it. There was nothing that woman could do to earn it. And that's not the point. You've given it to us. You've offered it to us in Christ. And so we ask for belief that will overcome fear and shame and finding our identity in what other people tell us. And help us to rest in your love and to be confident in your love, to worship you because of your love, to be amazed. Even if we just walk out here thinking, wow, God is loving when we don't deserve it. God, would you do that work in our hearts? And then would you show us the people around us, maybe the people that have hurt us, or maybe the people that are hurting? Would you help us to give your love to them and trust you for that? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.